So I have a suggested reading for you this week after the message. If you'll, as a family, look at Matthew, it talks about the same passage we're looking at in Luke. How many of you have ever had any doubt since you've become a believer? No one. Well, so the question then is, what do we do with doubt? What do you do when your faith is shaken? And as a believer, what do you do when your belief system collides with a situation or a life experience or a challenge? I mean, how do we handle it? What do you do when you think everything is going well in your life and then suddenly it's like the foundation has been pulled out from under you, like when a magician pulls the tablecloth off the table and all the dishes stay the same, but the foundation is gone? What do you do when someone tells you you have cancer or a loved one has died or your life plan suddenly isn't going the way you want? Or you lose your job. Your career is not what you hoped it to be. So then the question is, when a Christian has doubt, is it sin? And what are we to do with doubt? I think you'll see in our passage today, in Luke chapter 7, we have two types of doubters. The first is represented by John the Baptist and his followers, his messengers that he sends to Jesus. And, John has been placed in Herod's prison for doing exactly what God had told him to do. I mean, he was sent as the forerunner of the Messiah, and he was obedient to God's calling. I mean, John preached the word. He preached what God told him to preach. He called everyone who would listen to repentance. He called them to believe in the Messiah. He did everything God asked, including going before King Herod and telling the king that he was in a sinful lifestyle for having a relationship with his brother's wife. John was obedient to God's calling. And because of his obedience, he was thrown into prison for telling the truth and saying things that people didn't want to hear, but things that they desperately did need to hear. So, John was the forerunner of the Messiah, and he preached on the Jordan River, and he introduced everybody that was there. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now he's in prison. His faith is somewhat shaken, or maybe it's just doubt, or maybe he's just impatient. I don't know. That's something I struggle with. But he's not a skeptic. He's been faithful. But where he needs help at this point in his life is, can he place his life in God's hands? Can he have complete and total faith and no reservations that God knows what he's doing? Can he trust God completely? Can he trust Christ? You know, and he is kind of a monument to the fact that as Christians, God doesn't always promise us lives that are secure and peaceful and happy. Sometimes following Christ means to have a life that is filled with trials and suffering. So, and then if we go back a little bit, in Luke chapter 3, when people asked John if he was the long-awaited Messiah, he responded saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So a couple things to notice out of this passage is there's nothing in Scripture that says John, even though he was faithful, had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So his faith is purely a faith based on the Old Testament Scriptures and what God has told him about Jesus. And then, you know, so he might be wondering at this point. He's like, okay, Jesus is the Messiah. You know, God says then that he's going to change the world. He's going to bring believers to himself. But then he's going to burn the chaff. He's going to take unbelievers like Herod, who's certainly an unbeliever, and he's going to burn them with unquenchable fire. And so John may have been wondering when he's in prison, saying, well, why isn't this happening? Why isn't Jesus started bringing all this about and, you know, getting rid of the evil in the world? But he also knew that if he sent his followers to see Jesus, that he would find answers. And I wonder sometimes if I'm not a little bit like John. When I've had my doubts, I don't think it's so much I've had doubts in Jesus, but I've had doubts in my ability, my faith, and how am I really capable of living in true faith. The second set of doubters is represented by the Pharisees and the lawyers that we read about in this passage. They're skeptics. They have no faith. And they're relying on their own intellect, their own righteousness, their own logic. And they were disbelievers, as verse 34 and 35 tell us. And that when it came to John the Baptist, they even said he was possessed by a demon. And when it came to Jesus, they were also skeptics. And they said that he was a drunkard and a glutton because he spent time with people in the lower classes. And see, they were offended by Jesus and John's teaching and preaching, because it called them to repentance. And they didn't want that. Their approach basically was, I'm not recognizing my sin. I'm not going to admit my sin. And I don't have a need for a Savior. So here John is in prison, a little shaken. How then is his faith restored? How does Jesus not only restore John's faith, but people's confidence in him as a prophet called by God, but even more than a prophet, that people would know him as the Messiah and they could have faith in that? What steps can we take when we find our faith is being tried by life's challenges and struggles? And I hope this morning then, as we go through this passage found in Luke, that you're going to see how Jesus does help John, see how he does deal with the skeptics, the Pharisees, and how we then also need to approach our doubt when our faith is shaken. If you'll stand with me, we're now going to read God's Word according to Luke, found in chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. So the disciples of John reported all these things to John. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And Jesus answered John's disciples and said, "Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Then Jesus said, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, and having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So in verses 18 and 20, doubt has shaken or brought doubt into John's mind and some of his followers. John is in prison under one of the most wicked tyrants of the time, King Herod. John is suffering for doing what is right and what God has called him to. And now John's faith is being tested and he's having some struggles. And so when John had struggles, where did he go? He went to the one place he knew he could find the answers. He couldn't go himself, so he sent his messengers to Jesus, the Christ. John's personal struggles have taken a toll on him. As he lay in Herod's castle, prison, wondering and thinking, I'm sure he had to ask, well, is Jesus really the Messiah? I mean, after all, he was supposed to bring all these changes, and I don't see them happening. See, I believe John is like me. He had some doubts in his own self and his own faith, but not really Jesus. So he asks himself, what do I really believe? Is Jesus really the Lamb of God? Will he take away the sins of the people? Was Jesus the one, or should John and his followers look for another? Is this really the time of the kingdom of God? Is Israel really being restored? John may have been asking this, you know, why is this happening to me? I've certainly asked that question. You know, if Jesus is the Messiah, then, and I'm his disciple, why am I in prison? Why isn't Jesus rapidly changing the world? See, many people today, when they doubt, they don't go to Jesus. They would rather build a case for justifying what their problems are through hearsay and what they believe by their own sin nature. And they built their opinions and what they think they should be doing upon man's logic, not God's word. They build straw men arguments so they're easily knocked down and they can do whatever they want. They don't go to the source of life, eternal life. So where did John go when the attacks came, when he had doubt? He went to Jesus. And since he couldn't go himself, he sent his messengers and they asked Jesus, these very words. Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? What was Jesus asking? John asking Jesus. I think he was saying, look, are you the Messiah? That's what God told me. Are you the one we've been waiting for, or am I just mistaken? See, John's questioning himself. He's not a skeptic. He's been faithful to his calling, but he has these doubts because he's confused and he's discouraged. And he's, John doesn't understand what God's doing. Do you? I don't. I don't always understand what God is doing. I don't see the future. John is in prison and he's seeing what is called the new covenant, the coming of Christ. But yet he can't understand what's going on and what the future is yet. I've been in that situation. I've been confused. I've been saying, God, am I in your will or not? Because that's where I want to be. Have you ever been obedient to God? And then when the outcome is not what you thought it would be, you're confused and like, okay, I was obedient, but why didn't it happen the way I thought it should happen? And because then doubt creeps in and we struggle with that. See, just like John, we're all born in sin. And even though we believe in the promises of God, we don't know the future. God doesn't either. Although we have a much better picture of the future than John did, because we have the scriptures that tell us. Here's what I believe the real issue is in John's thinking. John is asking himself, do I really believe? Do I really trust Christ? Can I give my life to God and Christ even though things aren't going well? See, why am I suffering through these trials? And I remember when I first became a Christian, everybody told me my life was going to just be wonderful. But I have to tell you, initially it was gut-wrenching because I had to face all my sin and who I really was without Christ. And peace and joy and all those things did come. But first there had to be the winnowing of my heart and dealing with my wretchedness. And so my doubt was my doubt, not God's doubt, not who Christ is. It was my doubt in myself. There's only one source that can give you the answers we seek for that truly bring peace into our holes, our hearts. Jesus alleviates all doubt. He is the source of eternal truth. Jesus gives answers, he gives spiritual strength, and he does bring about peace in our lives. Reading from verse 21 in our passage, it says, in that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then he answered the messengers of John and said, go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. See, Jesus answers John's messengers in two ways. First, he shows them the power he has to do the supernatural, the power given to him by God, the authority given to him by God, the Father. And then he quotes Scripture. You know, in this account, these three verses I just read, Luke is amazing. Jesus asked the question of John's friends, are you the one? And then Jesus answers them and he says, look, you guys, go over here and just sit for a minute and watch. If you look at what Luke wrote, it says there, in that hour. See, he's going to show it was God's perfect timing. So Jesus says to John's messengers, don't take somebody else's word. Don't hear what other people say I am or I am not. Don't listen to the stories being told. I am going to show you. Watch and see for yourselves. In that hour, Luke tells us, Jesus healed people of their diseases and plagues and cast out evil spirits, restored the blind, raised the dead, and then other things that we aren't even listed here. I mean, isn't that God's perfect timing? John sends these two messengers, and at the very moment they arrive, Jesus has already got, God's got people lined up so that Jesus can miraculously heal them, and John's messengers can see all this and go back and share with John and give him the answer he sought. Jesus is, in fact, the one, the Messiah, the Christ. And not only does Jesus tell John's disciples what he has already been doing in his ministry, he shows them, but then he adds weight and he gives more proof. Jesus knows that John the Baptist is a student of Scripture, and at this point, Scripture is the Old Testament. So Jesus quotes the Scripture, bringing into John's mind and thinking back into proper order. See, when one studies the Scriptures, it takes our focus off ourselves and our struggles, and it sets our mind and our spirit and our heart on the things of God. So Jesus quotes Isaiah to these men so that John would have further proof he is who he says he is. So these passages say what thing, talk about the Messiah and say what is going to happen when the Messiah comes. You know, verse 22, Jesus quotes Isaiah. He says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." That comes from Isaiah chapter 35, 5. And then he moves on and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to the blind to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And then Isaiah also wrote, he said, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, you shall dwell in the dust. Awake and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give you birth to the dead." That comes from chapter 26, verse 19. And then Jesus, in verse 27 in our passage, Jesus quotes Malachi. So Jesus is showing John's disciples exactly who he is by the miraculous things he does, then by quoting Scripture out of the Old Testament about the verses that tell us exactly what the Messiah will be doing. Jesus shows them and tells them and says, go back to John and tell him about the miracles. Quote these Scriptures, because he knows then it's going to bring John's mind back into the proper framework, back into the faith that he needs to have in Christ. And then John would know, because of the prophet Isaiah, that this is the Messiah. Jesus is the one. And then, because John is a student of the Bible, I can also imagine that he would have known Isaiah chapter 53, which would then not have only talked about some of the things in the coming of the Messiah, but also some of the things the Messiah would suffer, about the Messiah's death. And so I think John could take all this in. And what I found interesting, though, in this passage, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61:1, but he doesn't quote the second half of the verse. And this is exactly the problem John was having. You see, John was in prison. He couldn't figure out why all these things were happening the way they were. And if the Messiah had arrived, the Scripture said that the prisons would be open and the captives would be set free. And so the end of verse 1 in chapter 61 says, "And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty of the captives and opening the prison for those who are bound." Why do you think Jesus didn't quote the second half of that verse? Can you think of a reason why? I think the answer is because it was not the right time. in order to set the captives free, Jesus was going to have to die. And the time for his death had not yet come. So for John, he needed to be reminded that the promises of God are being unfolded and happening as God said they would. And the Messiah was here and had come. But not all the things that were predicted were yet at the right time. They were not the time yet. And I think as John probably thought about chapter 53 of Isaiah, which predicted the sufferings and the death of Christ, then it may have also brought peace to John's mind because he knew being in Herod's prison might mean his own death. So I think it would have helped John understand that he was in prison and the day was coming when Christ would reign over the whole earth. But that time was not yet. Even though his reign was in just certain areas, there would be a day when he would be king, reigning over the world. I believe it brought comfort to him, and it should bring comfort to us also. Even though we see things that just break our heart and that are unjust and to other people we know and sometimes even to us, we know there is a day coming when all on this earth will be subject to Christ and his reign will be universal. The psalmist in chapter 11, verse 1, and wrote, and then Luke quoted and wrote the same thing in Acts chapter 7, verse 49. He said, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? And what is the place of my rest?" So Jesus is coming back. He's telling us, what kind of house are we building? Are we sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost? And even in the day of John's trials, liberty was being proclaimed. The captives were being set free. Jesus did raise the dead. And these things, I think, would open up John spiritually to understanding what God was doing. He was physically confined, but his heart was being set free. He could see that Jesus should be trusted in all things, even though he was suffering. John would then be able to place his trust in Christ. And we can do the same thing today. We are to place our trust in Christ, in his hands, knowing that all that God promised will happen. Because we see all these prophecies, we see all these promises that did happen, why should we not trust the promises of God that have not unfolded in history yet? We may have doubts at times, but when we do, our doubts can be alleviated if we seek Jesus Christ and trust in him. And then Jesus speaks about John in verses 24 to 27. He tells the people that John was a prophet and more than any other prophet before him because he was the forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus concludes that John is the greatest of all prophets in verse 28 when he says, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." His greatness was founded on the fact that he was the prophet that introduced the Messiah to the world. All the prophets of the Old Testament before John longed to see the day when the prophecies of God would be fulfilled. Only John was able to prophesize the coming of the Messiah and see it actually happen. And then Jesus follows this statement in verse 28. He says, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John." He's saying the newest, the weakest Christian is greater than God's prophet, John the Baptist. How can that be? Well, as a new Christian, I knew I wasn't probably living as faithfully as John the Baptist. However, I think the answer is simple. We may be the least in the kingdom, but because of Jesus' resurrection, we have experienced the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We know from the scriptures the things that John only dreamed of. The death and the resurrection of Christ and the bringing back people to God the Father through His resurrection. See, so we have the Holy Spirit. The scriptures don't tell us that John had the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's a reason he struggled with his sin and his doubts some. Maybe, you know, like all Old Testament saints, he experienced sin, but he also experienced forgiveness. But we have received forgiveness and repentance because of what happened on that dark Friday on the cross. And yet, the empty tomb on Sunday gives us eternal hope that John could only dream of. We know that Jesus conquered sin and death. We know that Jesus sits at the right hand of God in heaven, and it tells us in the scriptures, He intercedes for all saints, each and every one of us. These are things that John did not experience. See, John saw the beginning of redemption for all mankind through Christ. But we've experienced Jesus' redemption, and we anxiously await His return and the beginning of eternity. The Apostle John tells us in Revelation, at the end of history, of Satan's defeat, his death, and that all sin then is wiped out. Life is for eternity in heaven, and we live in the presence of God. This is what we wait for. This is one of the things John waited for. But we've been able to see much more than John. I think there are two responses we see in this section to Christ and to John. Not only did John's messengers witness the miracles of Christ as confirmation, but also the scripture out of the Old Testament. And then in verses 29 and 30, we read two responses. It says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too. Poor tax collectors. You know, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. So the first response comes from many of the people that were in the crowds. They observed Jesus. They observed the messengers of John. And among them were the lowly tax collectors, which probably included Matthew. This group declared, God is right and just. They recognized they were people of sin and their need for a Savior. They knew they needed to repent before a holy God. And they knew they needed His Messiah. The second response was heard from those who disagreed with John and teaching the miracles and teachings of Jesus. They didn't want to admit that they were sinners. They disputed everything they saw and heard. They justified themselves and felt they had no need for repentance. To avoid the truth, these Pharisees and lawyers went on the attack. They said John had a demon, and that Jesus Christ was a glutton and a drunkard because he spent times with the lower classes of society, including tax collectors and sinners. And see, because they were so self-righteous, they felt that they could judge John and Jesus because they weren't of the lower classes. They weren't tax collectors. And so they didn't accept any of the teachings and the miracles. And quite frankly, if they had been in the Exodus, they wouldn't have believed in the parting of the Red Sea or the manna from heaven. They would have found some reason to explain these away and deny God, because their hearts are hard against eternal truth. So the Pharisees said to John, you're insensitive. You're narrow. You're exclusive. You exclude all these people. You're saying there's just one way to find salvation, and that's through this Messiah. And then they reject Jesus because he preaches repentance, and he doesn't have a respect for the different classes. And they say he's too concerned with social needs. And he's too inclusive, where John was exclusive. And so they say either approach was wrong. And so obviously you guys just don't know who God is. Today it's the same. There are two groups of people. Those who God conditions and regenerates their souls and are ready to hear the word of God, to admit they're sinners and they need repentance, they need a Savior. And those who reject God because of their own ambitions and they don't want to admit their sin. The world finds any way they can to justify their behavior as not sinful. I think I saw that so clearly in this last cycle of elections. I just couldn't believe the things that went on to justify behavior that I thought could only be classified as sinful and evil. You know, but here's the bottom line. John had doubts. He was used mightily by God. Peter denied Christ. Thomas doubted. And yet, in the end, they saw the truth of Christ and were used for kingdom work. You can be used for kingdom work, even if you have doubts. Don't let your doubts get in the way of trusting Christ. And when you have those doubts, go to Christ, because he's the one that will give you the answers and give you purpose and strengthen you spiritually. So even though you can't see the future, know that he will use you for his kingdom. This is the basis, I think, that John then found peace in prison. He knew that God's promises would be come about. And this is the basis that we're supposed to preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to anybody that God puts in our lives that will respond. So really, what we need to look at all this passage we saw this morning is we all can struggle with doubt at times. Go to Christ. He'll strengthen you through his Holy Spirit. And then as you're able to surrender to him, your doubts will disappear. And when your doubts disappear, you will become a blessing to all the people God puts in your life. I pray that each of us, individually, and as a church then, will become a source of blessings in other people's lives, a source of blessings to each other's lives, and a source of blessing to those who do not know Jesus Christ. And then your doubt will disappear. You will see how God uses you. Even whether you're little or big, he uses everybody for his kingdom purpose. Father, I thank you for this time in John's Luke's passage, that we could see John the Baptist was used by you, changed the world, even though he struggled with his faith at times. Father, help us as we struggle with our faith from time to time. Help us be able to come to you brokenhearted, and you will heal our heart. You will strengthen us spiritually, and you will give us the right words to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that you put in our lives. Father, we seek your blessings that we might then use them to bless others in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.